Soundwaves Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Thursday evening, the 30th of March 1989, and we're at the Crofton Street Gospel Hall for the commencement now of the series of gospel meetings with guest speaker Mr. Peter Branton from the UK. The subject on tonight's cassette or address is The Cross and Its Communication to a Modern World. Mr. Peter Branton.
Well, dear friends, I must say it's lovely to see such a good number here on such a wet night. We had a meeting this morning, and people were coming from some considerable distance to the meeting, but they couldn't get there because the roads were flooded. And I thought, well, there'll be just a handful here tonight. But it's good to see you. We trust that the rain hasn't got through into you, but just gone over you, and it's really lovely to see you. And we do trust that the Lord will bless. Now, the subject under discussion tonight will be the cross of our Lord Jesus, and I want to speak on the cross and its communication to a modern world. It's quite true that the next meeting will be in this hall on Sunday at 7:30. But there is to be a supper tomorrow evening. Now, if you would like to come to this supper, please feel free to come. But if you can bring an unconverted friend with you, then please do so. Now, God is wonderfully blessing this kind of evangelism. The Lord Jesus was accused by the scribes and the Pharisees that he sat down and he ate with publicans and sinners. And you see, the Lord Jesus used supper meetings in order to convey the gospel. Now, the word of the Lord will be preached for a half an hour, and if you can bring someone along for a meal, and then after the meal, the scriptures will be read and expounded, that will be a tremendous help. We are seeing people saved and then baptized and brought into fellowship through these means of evangelism. There are to be other house meetings. If anyone would like a house meeting, we don't have any hymn singing or anything like that. You just give them a cup of coffee, and I sit down, and for 15 minutes we share the word of God. And then there's questions, and some of the questions that are put to me in the evening, I invariably speak on them, because they're questions from the people. So if you would like one of these coffee mornings or tea afternoon, just see my dear wife, and she will arrange one. Now, the reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we shall start reading at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble accord, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. If you were alive in the first century and you went to hear one of the apostles preaching, you would find that right in the center of his message would be the cross. He would preach the cross with tremendous feeling. In fact, as he preached the cross, there seemed to be another power gripping him. It was called the love of Christ constraining the apostle. If you were alive in the period of the Reformation, and you went along to hear Luther and one of his friends preaching, you would find right in the center of his address, there would be the cross. And the man that would be preaching the cross, whether it was Luther or one of his compatriots, would be moved as he preached the cross of Christ. Again, if you were alive in the 18th century, and you heard Wesley and Whitfield, you would hear two brilliant preachers, but you would discover that they preached very simply in a language that the people could understand. But right in the center of their message, there would be the cross. And you would look around, and you would see that some people were laughing, and they thought it was foolishness. Other people were infuriated, and they said, this is a stumbling block. And some people would be weeping, and they would say, we want to believe. Again, dear friends, if you were alive in the 19th century, and you wanted to hear a good preacher that God was marvelously using, you would go and hear a man like Moody or Spurgeon. And you would discover, halfway through the address, the man would be preaching the cross. And as he preached the cross, he was being moved by the message. And again, you would look around, and you would see the same effects. But now we are living in the 20th century. And what a change. We've changed our environment. We've changed our transportation. We've changed our dress. We've changed our moral habits. But here is something that hasn't changed. The gospel message and the cross is still central. And although we can look back in history and see empires fading and falling, the cross of Christ is more powerful today than when it was first preached in the first century. So you can see, towering over wreck and time, there is this mighty message of the cross. And what happened in the first century will happen in the 20th century. Some people, when they hear, it's a stumbling block. They're offended. Other people will laugh and giggle. It's foolishness. But some will believe. And those that believe will find in the cross, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And they will glory in it. Now, what I want to do tonight is to speak on the cross under some very simple headings. First of all, I want to show you how he died. Then secondly, I want to show you who died. Then I want to show you from the same scripture why he died. And then I want to conclude by speaking on the subject for whom he died. Now, if you are a Bible student and you want more sophisticated headings, they are as follows. The history of the cross, the dignity of the cross, the profundity of the cross, and the individuality of the cross. But I want to simplify now all my messages because I want them to be communicated to the man in the street. Now, when we think of the cross of the Lord Jesus, we must never think of it as an accident. If we have in our minds, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus died the death of a martyr, we have missed 9/8 of its glorious message. You see, the Bible makes it quite clear that long before he laid the foundation of this world, before ever he created angels, before there was ever any created substance, on the blueprint of heaven there was the cross of Christ. Peter tells us that he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Immediately sin found its birth in the human heart, the Lord God told out the story of the cross in the presence of our first parents and Satan. And this is what he said. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that, in modern language, simply means this. That through the woman I will raise up a man-child. And that man-child will be the Messiah. And in his death he will bruise the head of Satan. And whilst bruising the head of Satan, he too would suffer. And that prophecy was made more than 4,000 years before Jesus came into the world. An old man was climbing Mount Moriah, and his name was Abraham. He was one of the most godly men that ever lived. By his side, there was his only son that he loved intensely. And they were going to the top of Moriah in order to worship. As they were getting near to the top, obviously his son looked around and he could see that in his father's hand there was a bowl of fire. Whilst on his back there would be a bundle of wood. But where was the lamb for the burnt offering? Knowing that his father was old and perhaps a little forgetful, he turned to his father and he said, Father, I've got the wood. You've got the bowl of fire and the sacrificial knife. But where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And that old man stood on his toes and he saw another mountain. And this is what he said. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now we know for Isaac it was a ram and not a lamb. And he was looking to the cross. And that prophecy was made 1800 years before the Messiah came. A king was actually writing perhaps upon a skin. And he was writing words that were baffling him. They were beyond him. And this is what he wrote. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now we know from the Holy Scripture, and I must make this plain, that David was never forsaken by God. Never. What was he writing? Now note this. He was writing the very words that Jesus would utter on the cross when his holy soul was made sin. And those words were actually penned 1,000 years before Jesus died. And now a prophet was writing in one of the abiding rooms of the temple. And now he was writing on a very crude form of paper called papyri. And as he was writing about the cross. Now this to me is amazing. The most graphic description of the cross is not to be found in the New Testament. The most graphic description of the cross and the most profound description of the cross was actually written 680 years before Christ died. And that prophet actually wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then the inspired revelation was to close as far as the Old Testament was concerned. But one man by the name of Zechariah got another prophecy, and this is what he wrote. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd, against the man that is thy associate. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that was made nearly 500 years before Christ came. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this without the fear of contradiction. No one in human history had their death predicted like that. That is why Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. He is beyond compare. And that is why we Christians can say that he is the way, because of that predicted death. When John the Baptist came into the world and he was the greatest prophet of all, on one occasion he was saying to the children of Israel, the Messiah was coming, and some of them were very critical. And then one day he said the greatest thing in Scripture. He must have trembled with pathos when he said it. And as he saw Jesus coming toward him, he cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now here is a wonderful revelation. Immediately the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he said this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And right at the commencement of his ministry, he foretold his death. When the shadow of the cross was looming upon his soul, he could say this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up," meaning from the earth, "I will draw all unto me." And when the shadow of the cross loomed upon his soul, he could say with holy dignity, and it moves me as I say this, "Mine hour has come." And it was the hour of his death. Secondly, his death was painful. The Lord Jesus was not only crucified, he was scourged. Now, my dear friends, there's all the difference in the world between someone being whipped. The apostle was whipped, but the Lord Jesus was scourged. I wish, really, I had a Roman scourge here. It would help the young people to see the profundity of his physical sufferings. But if I had a Roman scourge here, and I brought it just across this platform, one stroke, you would see it splintering in all directions. The Lord Jesus was scourged, probably 39 times, so that his back was like a ploughed field, and scourging was almost as painful as crucifixion. Crucifixion was the worst form of torture that man invented. Whoever invented crucifixion will find perhaps he has the lowest part in hell. Actually, crucifixion defies description. Such is the intensity of the sufferer who was crucified. And it would be wrong of the preacher tonight to go into the details of the physical sufferings of crucifixion. Again, all I need to say is this. It was the worst form of torture that man ever invented. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was scourged and crucified. He suffered physically as no other man could suffer. But my dear friends, we mustn't imagine for one moment that his death was languid. I know sometimes the poet describes his death as a languid death. It was never a languid death. It was a powerful death. Can I explain that to you? When the Lord Jesus had been on the cross for 3 hours suffering before men, and 3 hours suffering before God, so that he actually endured atoning pains. And the atoning pains were a million times multiplied and multiplied again, greater than any of his physical pains. And after he had been on the cross for 6 hours, there were 3 outstanding miracles. He cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Now, my dear friends, if you have seen a person suffering, especially if they have been suffering with the cancer of the liver, and that those dear people are not, shall I say, drugged by pills, they are invariably out of their mind because of the intensity of the pain, and they cannot speak normally. If they can speak in a whisper, it's a miracle. The Lord Jesus had been on the cross for 6 hours, and after 6 hours, he was able to cry with a loud voice. Personally, I believe it was the greatest voice that ever came from human lips. It rang around the Judean hills like a bell. Finished. Complete. Accomplished. No wonder we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Secondly, he bowed his head. Now, my dear friends, there are 2 words for bowing the head in Scripture. First of all, there is the word to bow, and that means you drop your head. For instance, if you were to fall asleep in the meeting, you would drop your head. But the word bow is entirely different here. It's taken from the same Greek word, and I'm quoting now from a brilliant scholar, W.E. Fine, where it says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that means, not that you drop the head, but you pillow the head back in that direction. Now why? If you were to slumber in this meeting, you would drop your head. But when you go home tonight and your work is all done and complete, you pillow your head. Because the work is done and you put your head back in that place of rest. There was only one place, figuratively, where the Lord could lay his head in rest. When all his work was done. And therefore majestically, in the spirit of holy heavenly nobility, he turned his head back in the place of rest to show that his work was complete. And then thirdly, he expired his spirit. Father, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now that's a miracle. You see, a human being can die in two ways. He can die foolishly, like Judas, by suicide. Or he can die by natural causes, as Abraham did, because of old age, a natural death. But the Lord Jesus did not die by a natural death. He did not die by suicide. When his work was done, he took his own life's force and gave it back to God. You see, he said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Again, I repeat, no wonder, as lovers of the Lord Jesus, we can say tonight again, hallelujah, what a Savior. But we must get nearer to the cross. Who died? Who was that one who hung on the center cross? Now, in the scripture, you will find this. There are two witnesses that are human, and there's one witness that's divine. And the first witness is the penitent malefactor. Now, first of all, I want you to observe closely this man's position. All his extremities were crucified. That meant, because he was hanging on the cross, the whole of his body would be filled with gangrene. This never happened to the Lord Jesus. But this would happen to a normal man. His lungs would begin to fill with fluid, and therefore he would have bronchopneumonia, and he would be gasping for breath and gasping for water. His mind would be in a state of delirium. And that's why many of them cursed. They went almost mad, literally mad with pain. And that's why they railed and cursed. And here is a man whose body is literally racked with indescribable pain. Now, we've already cited, when the body is racked with pain, our wits are out. We can't think. And yet this man, in the midst of untold agony, receives a revelation from God. Now that's a miracle. And that revelation was so great that he actually said this to his friend who was blaspheming. Dost thou not fear God? In other words, he was in a sanctuary. He was in the holiest of all. And there was the presence of God. And that man could say with Bishop Lightfoot, it was not God who died, but he who died was God. What a revelation. Then, being in the presence of God, he judged himself unworthy. We indeed the due reward of our deeds. Then he took one look at Christ and he said this. This man has done nothing amiss. He saw in Jesus his impeccable perfection. And then came the great revelation. He saw Jesus there in actuality crowned with thorns. But he saw a moment when God was going to raise him from the dead and seat him on the throne of glory and crown him with glory and honor, and he would give him an eternal kingdom. And he saw all that on the cross, and he cried out this prayer, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And a man got that revelation when his body was pinned to a Roman gibbet. What a miracle and what a testimony. The second man who got the revelation was a centurion. Now, he was an entirely different man. First of all, we must get the background of this centurion, otherwise we shall miss the beauty of it. In his training days, he would be a member of the Imperial Guard. And after a very, very severe course of training, mentally and physically, he would go before Caesar if he passed his examinations. And he would climb the imperial steps of the ascent. And then he would kiss the golden scepter. And then he would say this, O Caesar, thou art God, and beside thee none else. And so he swore a blasphemy. He made a man deify. And that's how he became a centurion. Now note this. Any centurion that swore his allegiance to another god when known by the imperial palace was sacked immediately. And this man, as he watched all the details of the death of Christ, and mind you, he had watched hundreds die by crucifixion. As he saw the supernatural darkness, as he heard, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. As he saw the head bending back, as he heard the loud cry finished, as he heard him say, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He realized he was in the presence of the Son of God, and he threw his job to the wind and smote his breast and said publicly, truly this man, Son of God, but there's another witness. When they were piercing the hands of Jesus Christ, God was watching. When they plunged that mocking crown of thorns upon his blessed head, God was watching. When they were scourging his back so that it was like a ploughed field, God was watching. When they suspended him between heaven and earth and mocked him so that he was the object of their sport and fun, God was listening. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was with him in all that suffering. When he said, finished, God was delighted with him. Can I use language we can understand? God was more thrilled with his son when he completed his death than all the way through his life. That was the masterpiece. But God waited. He saw them take him and put him in a rich man's sepulchre, but he waited. He waited a whole Sabbath day. He waited until a new day comes that's called the Lord's Day. Then he and the Holy Spirit went right down into that dark, dark, cold sepulchre. And they must have said this. We're going to mark him out to be the Son. We're going to confirm him once and forever. We're going to do it in such a way that it will be indisputable. And God the Father, God the Son, raised him from the dead. And all the powers of hell were shaken. He was marked out, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. No wonder we say again, hallelujah, what a Savior. Forgive my excitement, friends, but all the great leaders are born and they die and they've gone forever. Christ was born, he died. And he lives forever in the power of an endless life. That's why he's such a wonderful Savior. But we must get nearer to the cross. Why did he suffer? One dear Roman Catholic lady said to me not long ago, but why was there darkness over the cross? Why did he say to his father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then she turned to me and said,
Would you forsake your son in its dying moment? Certainly I wouldn't. Well, why did God do it? Don't you believe that Jesus was the most obedient son that ever lived? Yes. Well, why did he forsake him? And I could see the dear lady was puzzled. Now I want to try, with your interest and God's help, to explain it. The world is in a mess and it doesn't know it. We're all in grave danger and we still don't know it. All over Britain, you will see now these massive hoardings. AIDS. Don't die in ignorance. One half of Africa will be swept off the globe with AIDS before the turn of the century. Did you know that? If you knew the amount of people with that disease today in Australia, all of you would be shaken. It's a modern plague. Perhaps it may be a modern pestilence. But it's one of many that are yet to come. And there's no cure. And once a person has AIDS, be sure of this, in 3 years' time death will come. But can I tell you something that's a million times worse? When we were born, we were all born in sin. And no one can deny that fact. The best mother in Bundaberg will never stop her child from sinning. Because that child is born with sin. David tells us that we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The word of God says, in Adam all die. The word of God says in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. That is the clear teaching of the word of God. Secondly, every single one of us, including your poor preacher, has broken the holy law of God, the Ten Commandments. Now, my dear friends, breaking one of the Ten Commandments is not like breaking the rule of the road or the rule of the sea. The rule of the road, the laws of the sea, are man-made. But the law of God is God-made. And all of us, we've broken the Ten Commandments. Now the Word of God makes it quite clear that the law was given that every mouth may be stopped, now note this, and that the whole world might become guilty before God. Dear friends, if everyone in Bundaberg knew that they were guilty before God, this hall would be packed to capacity. If those farmers working on their sugarcane farm knew that they were guilty before God, you would see them in. Those mothers caring for their children and doing their best in order to rear them in a respectable way, if they knew they were guilty before God, they would be here. Those fellows and girls working in the banks and those teaching in schools, if they knew they were guilty before God, they would be here. But the devil blinds our minds. But this is the sad and the sordid thing. AIDS will kill the body. Sin will destroy your soul. And you know, when I think that there are at least in this world 8 billion graves. 8 billion. 4 times more, or twice more, forgive the little error, than the population of this world. And more than 2/3 of those people died in their sins. Can you see the tragedy of it? And the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world was not to give us a new religion. not to give us a new philosophy, not to give us a new example. But, oh, dear friends, do hear this. He came into this world to deal with sin. And that's why they gave him that lovely name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's why he went to the cross. And on that cross, he allowed the Almighty God to bring together the whole sin of the world, measure its judgment, and to bring that judgment upon him. And that's why there was darkness. To show our darkness. To show the eternal darkness. That man is without Christ and without God. And can I say it gently? That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, I found it hard to say this. That's why I can never really be a constant hellfire preacher. It hurts me so much. But when a soul is in hell, that's what he cries. My God, why am I forsaken? They're forsaken because they rejected Christ. And Jesus bore their sins, bore their judgment, tasted their death so that they might go free. And friends, I say this carefully, I'm thinking now as I'm speaking. If that were the last cry that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus, the cross would have been an unrivaled tragedy. If I close the book with that forsaken prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We could have no hymn. No benediction. We would go home with a pensive head and with a languid heart. But when it was all over, he said, finish. The word in the Greek is beautiful. Do you know what it means? Tetelestai? It simply means this. Fulfilled. Complete. As you go through Matthew's Gospel, you will find over and over again, this was done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. It's the same word. Complete. Done. Accomplished. And when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, and when he had dealt with our sin to the satisfaction of God so that he could forgive the sinner, he was saying something like this, Lord, I fulfilled all the prophecies. I fulfilled all the types and the offerings. I fulfilled all the shadows. I dealt with sin. I dealt with Satan. I dealt with death. It's complete. It's done. It's fulfilled. No wonder we can say, hallelujah. What a Savior. But my dear friends, if I stopped there, it wouldn't be the complete message. There comes a time when the preacher has preached the cross and he has to step away from the platform and say, Lord, I can say no more. The Spirit has to work. And right now in my heart of hearts, I'm asking the Spirit to give revelation. And when the Holy Spirit says to your mind, let there be light, what happens? You see that cross and Christ dying on the cross, but you do not see him dying for the world. That's not a revelation. You see that cross and you see Christ dying for his people called the church, but that's not a revelation. You see that cross and you see him dying for families and communities, but that's not a revelation. You see that cross and you see yourself at the cross as a lonely person. I can't give you that revelation. It's only the Spirit. But before you can get saved and right with God, you have to come there And Paul was never at the cross, but he could say he loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the Spirit revealed it to him. And when you stand alone at that cross, be sure of this, God's calling. God's calling. The preacher can't do it. The church can't do it, but he can do it. And when you stand alone by faith at that cross, and you look up at that suffering Saviour, the first thing you ask is this: Lord Jesus, why the darkness? Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Please explain this to me. And then it comes: for your sins. And you retort: are you dying there because I tell lies? Yes. I lust? Yes. I get irritable? Yes. I gossip? Yes. I drink? Yes. I get drunk? Yes. Are you dying there for my sin? Yes. Oh dear, I never knew sin was so serious as that. But more. Are you dying there because there's something in me called flesh that's the very root of sin, and it's so deep that I shall never understand the full profundity of this iniquity that's in me? Yes. And you're dying for my sins. Do you know what you will say? Oh God, I never knew I was such an evil sinner like that before to cause your death. But he doesn't leave you there. As you look up, you will say something like this: Lord Jesus, forgive my crudeness. But are you dying on that cross because you love me? Are you dying on that cross to reveal God's love to me? Are you leapfrogging over all words, all expression, all philosophy? And are you coming down to me in the rugged reality of Calvary to show to me that you love me and you're dying for me? I am. This is my eternal love for you. And when that comes, you feel like a worm. And you look at your sins and you'll say this: Lord, with your help, I want to turn from sin once and forever, and I want to turn to God. And Lord Jesus, because I believe that you have been raised from the dead, I'm going to trust you to forgive me. I was telling boys and girls the story of the cross in a little English village, and I shall never forget this. And one night, a boy tugged on the back of my coat. Ronald Humphreys was his name. And quite frankly, he had been a terror. I'd thrown him out of the tent twice, because he was a real naughty lad. And I turned round, and there was Ronald Humphrey. He said, "Mister, I'd like a talk with you." Well, I said, "Come in the caravan." And we sat down. And he was all choked up. And he just said this: "So Jesus died for me." I said, "Yes, Ronald." He said, "I understand that." And he couldn't say any more. So I opened my Bible and I just read this verse to him. And Ronald came by my side. And I could feel he was shaking a little because God had been working in him. And I said, "To see that verse there, Ronald, would you please read it?" And he could read quite well, and this is how he read it: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Now I said, the word transgressions means sins. Would you put your own name in there? And he stopped and looked at it. And he could hardly read it. I said, "Go on, read, Ronald." "But he was wounded for my transgressions. Then I looked up and I could see all his eyes watering. Now I said, Ron, put your name in. And he read this. He was wounded for Ronald's transgressions. And he said, can I go now, sir? I said, of course you can. We were just going to bed and we heard a knock on the caravan door. Oh, it's you, Ronald, here. Got something to tell you. I went home and thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for my transgressions. And I think you'll see a different boy now. I said, why? He said, I've been saved. Wouldn't it be lovely if you were saved? And you were saved? And you were saved tonight? Let's pray. Father, we would say no more. We believe that when we have preached the cross, we must leave the results with thee. And we pray that just as thou didst open the eyes of that young boy, Ronald, that thou wilt open the eyes of someone tonight, so that for the first time, someone will say, he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. Lord, grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Could we sing that lovely hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for me? It's the hymn number 25. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. We'll sing the first and the third verses of this hymn because our time has gone. The first and the third verses of number 25. And could we rise to sing? Shall we just close the service in prayer? Father, we do want to worship thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for giving thy Son. We thank the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, for laying down his life for our sins. We bless thee for the mighty Holy Spirit, who for the glory of God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. We thank thee in this room tonight there stands the risen Saviour, who hung on the cross for our sins, and he waits to forgive. Father, we pray that someone may turn to God from their sins and for the first time trust the Saviour to forgive them of their sins through his precious blood. And those that know the Lord Jesus, we pray that we might leave this service with a fresh appreciation of him, saying in our hearts, Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now the service is over, but may I make this one appeal, dear friends. I feel tonight there's someone here who would like to trust Christ. I don't know who it is, but I feel sure there's someone that would like to trust Christ tonight. Now, my job is not just to preach. There's something more important than that. It's to lead people to Christ. There's no joy like it. Now, if God has spoken to you, if that revelation has come, and I believe it has, and you understand, don't reject it. Don't neglect it. Seize your opportunity tonight and get right with God. Now, you can do two things. Sit where you are, or as you're going out of the building, just say, "I would like a little chat." And immediately you say that, then I can leave, and we have a lovely quiet room. We can go down the side here and get into it, where we can point you to the Savior. We can't save you, but we can point you to the Savior. And what a night it would be if someone really trusted Christ. I think that's all I need to say. The Lord bless you. And thank you for coming.